Hear now God's word from the Gospel of Mark, the second chapter, verses 1 through 12. And when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no longer room for them, not even about the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let him down on a pallet on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "My son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak thus? It is blasphemy. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately, and Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question thus in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to this paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your pallet, and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, take up your pallet, and go home." And he rose and immediately took up his pallet and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." The word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. Please be seated. Continue to pray for my voice. Let us pray. Holy Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of every heart be acceptable unto you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Have you ever been paralyzed by fear? I mean, tried to scream out a warning, but nothing came out. That happened to me one night when I was at Wofford College and I was riding with a friend. And I was in the back seat of his car, and he was approaching and not slowing down, and went right through, at nighttime, a busy four-way intersection in front of Converse College. He just went right through the red light. And I wanted to yell out, "Stop! Red light! Idiot!" But nothing came out. I just went, "Ugh!" I couldn't speak. In fact, when I made the noise, he turned around and said, "What?" as he went under the red light. Now, friends like that can get you killed. Fear, our emotions, and our bodies are connected more than we think. In ancient Judaism, they thought that all disease was the fault of some secret sin and was a punishment from God. So from their point of view, first the sick man should be forgiven and then healed. And I've been thinking about this, and I don't want to give the impression that I believe this, but to be honest, some disease is behavior related and is our fault. And sometimes guilt and the stress of guilt of a secret sin can make you physically ill. And so even now, this odd little story relating forgiveness and healing does have some depth to ponder. It reminds me of Psalm 32, verse 4. "Day and night you punished me, Lord. My strength was completely drained, as moisture is dried up by the summer heat. Then I confessed my sins to you. I did not conceal my wrongdoings. I decided to confess them to you, and you forgave. You forgave all my sins." Guilt can sap our energy. It can paralyze us with the fear of being found out, of being punished, of being judged. We can also be paralyzed by anger and betrayal, so that we promise ourselves we will never, ever trust anyone again. And so we make ourselves broken and alone and cut off from all possible friendship, friends who might support us. Kent Myers wrote in a novel called The River Warren. In it, one of the characters, a woman, says, and listen to this, "You can think too much about the past. It can be like a chain that stakes you and you run around it at the end of it and trample your whole life bare. You can think too much of the past. Yes, you can. We can be paralyzed also by bad habits, routines that keep us from responding to the God who makes all things new. And maybe God is calling us to new things and new behaviors, but we just keep doing the same old, because it's comfortable. Sin isolates. It separates. Sin is selfishness without joy. Sin is the promise of freedom, but instead it enslaves us. It paralyzes us so that we cannot move or grow toward God or grow toward others. It cuts us off and it withers our souls. You can be paralyzed emotionally or spiritually or, in fact, physically. Now back to the gospel here. Picture this house filled with people who wanted to be near Jesus and maybe get something from Jesus. And homes back then were more or less, they had flat roofs. And some commentaries say that the roof had ceramic or terracotta tiles of the type that I have seen on a mission trip in Africa. In Africa, these tiles were very heavy and they stacked on top of each other and they were not nailed down in any way. An entire house had just the weight of one tile upon another overlapping that kept them in place. They were not nailed down, so you could just move them out of the way and lower the body down into the house and then put them back later. Now, some other commentators say the house might have had a dirt and a straw roof that they had to dig through. I don't know. Whichever way it was, the friends went to a lot of trouble keeping the makeshift stretcher level as they climbed up there and then fastening ropes and lowering their motionless friend down. These were friends. These were really good friends. Wouldn't you like to have some friends who would do this? I'll tell you, if that is the definition of friendship, I'm not sure that I have very many friends. I've thought about it. I have only one friend in the world who I can call up and say, meet me at the airport, bring $10,000 cash and your passport, and he would say, what time? That's a friend. Now I saw an email funny last week, and it said, a really good friend will help you move a body. That's bad. Now in a way, these four friends were moving a body. A paralyzed body that tradition at the time taught was caused by some sin, some punishment from God. Now many of us, we can picture this in our minds because we saw pictures of this in our old Sunday school books. It's high drama. The frail man being lowered on ropes through the stretcher in the crowded house where Jesus is teaching. It's actually, if you look at it, a very funny story. The noisy crowd pushing their way into this little house and Jesus trying to teach and trying to talk over all the confusion, and all of a sudden some dust falls from the ceiling and these four faithful friends are lowering a stretcher and breaking in line. All these other people ahead. I can imagine Jesus just saying, you know, what next? What next? Back to the friends. I have preached this verse, these verses for over 20 years, but I'm always seeing new things. I'm a slow learner. And new important things. The faith that led to this man's forgiveness, and more importantly, his forgiveness and his healing together, it was not his faith. It was the faith of his friends, it says so, that impressed Jesus. It plainly says in verse 5, and when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, my son, your sins are forgiven. So how important are friends? If you read the story closely, you discover the man's forgiveness and his healing was based upon not his faith, but he was forgiven and healed because of the faith of his friends. The man is cured and forgiven because of the faith of his friends. We all need other people in our lives. Other people pulling for us and praying for us and carrying us when we can't go. Remember that God said to Adam, or said about Adam, it is not good that man should be alone. To one degree or another, we all need other people around us to share our joys and to bear our sorrows and sometimes to intervene for us. I'll never forget reading my grandmother's journals after she died. She kept up with the weather as a hobby. When the weather came on at Meemaw's house, you had to be quiet. That's what she watched. You could talk through the editorials, but you had to be quiet through the weather. Now, she knew full well that Hurricane Hugo was coming and was headed right toward the South Carolina coast, where my parents and two brothers at the time lived, less than 1 mile from the ocean. And I called and I spoke to them and I ranted and I raved. I said, get out of there, but they stayed. Now, Meemaw knew that Hugo was headed their way, and I wanted to see what she wrote in her journal. Well, she wrote, with certainty of faith, just one sentence. She says, I have prayed for them, and I know they will be all right. And that was that. It is good to have friends and family who have faith on your behalf, pray on your behalf, and sometimes faith that carries you when you don't have any. We need God and we need each other. Here in this church, we are supposed to be friends in faith, supporting one another, and if need be, carrying one another, intervening. A story is told as true that at a Seattle Special Olympics, 9 contestants assembled at the starting line of the 100-yard dash. And they all started out with the zeal to finish and to win. All except one little boy who stumbled and tumbled and fell flat and began to cry. The other 8 slowed down and they looked back. Then they turned back and they went back and every one of them comforted this boy who had fallen. In the middle of the race, one girl bent down and kissed him and said, you'll feel better. Then all 9 linked arms and they walked together across the finish line. Everyone in the stands stood and cheered for several minutes. In the gospel, the impressive faith and forwardness of 4 friends gained forgiveness and healing for their paralyzed buddy in need. They believed in God, in God's power to heal body and soul through Jesus Christ, and they believed in supporting each other. Have you ever seen a sequoia tree? I've only seen pictures, but they grow to be huge. I've read that these sequoia trees, they have a surprising fact about them, that they have very shallow roots. But these sequoia trees grow in groves and their roots are intertwined. If one grew by itself, a wind could blow it over, but they grow in groves with roots intertwined so that they can withstand wind and storm. Their strength is in all the trees supporting one another. Not isolated individuals who happen to grow side by side as we happen to sit side by side in pews. But they are together, supporting one another. Folks, we need to know each other so we can pray for each other. We need to intervene for each other and support and hold each other accountable and let each other know that we are missed when we are gone. Another big point here. It's the scribes who say, who can forgive sins but God alone? Indeed, who can? Barclay, commentator, says that Jesus was flinging down a challenge to the religious experts because Jesus was saying that, yes, I am God's Messiah. I have the power of God in flesh. I can forgive. He was not just a healer. And Jesus is never presented as a mere miracle worker. The miracles are incidental. The gospel wants us to know who this Jesus is, and this story tells us who indeed can forgive sins but God alone. And the point seems to be that God can do both physical and spiritual healing, and Jesus can do both because Jesus has and is the power of and the person of God in flesh. It is a scandalous proclamation, but this is what we proclaim. This is the good news. That God was in Christ, making peace by the blood of His cross. Which is easier, to heal or to forgive? I wonder. You know, the paralyzed man could have been healed and could have been able to walk again, and he still could have walked away from God, Right? There is more to life than these bodies. And we have more need of healing than just an infirmity here or there. We need healing and cleansing of our souls. We are broken in our souls. And that thought started me thinking a little deeper. How can you tell if a paralyzed man is healed? Well, it's easy. He gets up and he walks. Now listen closely. How can you tell if someone knows they are forgiven? How can you tell? I think a forgiven woman or a forgiven man, you can tell because they themselves are forgiving to others. And didn't Jesus teach just that, to forgive as you are forgiven? Sometimes people wonder, does God forgive me or will God forgive me? Well, the truth is that the forgiveness offered to us in Jesus is the single most important thing in our lives. Without it, we have nothing, and with it, we have everything. Remember, we were created in the image of God, but we are not God. We are humans and we are sinful. But having been created in the image of God, we are meant to be in fellowship with our Creator. And that's the way we were made. And when something isn't right about our relationship with God, then nothing else in our life is going to be right. The first thing the risen Christ taught His disciples was about forgiveness. He said, "Peace be with you. As the Father sent me, I am sending you." Then He breathes on them in the Gospel of John and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are retained." And recall that night in the upper room when Jesus blesses them, and with the gift of peace, He sends them out to others and He sends us out to others. We are sent with the gift of the Spirit and we are challenged to be forgiving. And so friends, and I say friends as a serious word, let us pray for and help our friends and our family find the forgiveness that makes us whole. Amen.